And did you do as you were bidden? Yes, over and over and over. And did the Father reveal his Son to you? Not at the first, nor second, nor third, nor fourth, nor fifth. No, nor at the sixth time neither. What did you do then? What? Why, I could not tell what to do. Had you not thoughts of leaving off praying? Yes, 100 times twice told. And what was the reason you did not? I believed that that was true which had been told me, to wit, that without the righteousness of this Christ all the world could not save me, and therefore thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die, and I can but die at the throne of grace. And with all this came into my mind, if it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. So I continued praying until the Father showed me his Son. And how was he revealed unto you? I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with the eyes of mine understanding, and thus it was. One day I was very sad, I think sadder than at any one time of my life. And this sadness was through a fresh sight of the greatness and vileness of my sins. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell, and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus looking down from heaven upon me, and saying, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But I replied, Lord, I am a very great sinner. And he answered, My grace is sufficient for thee. Then I said, But Lord, what is believing? And then I saw from that saying, He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, that believing and coming was all one, and that he that came, that is, ran out in his heart and affections after salvation by Christ. He indeed believed in Christ. Then the water stood in mine eyes, and I asked further, But, Lord, may such a great sinner as I am be indeed accepted of thee, and be saved by thee? And I heard him say, And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then I said, But how, Lord, must I consider of thee in my coming to thee, that my faith may be placed aright upon thee? Then he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He died for our sins, and rose again for our justification. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is mediator between God and us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. From all which I gathered that I must look for righteousness in his person, and for satisfaction for my sins by his blood, that what he did in obedience to his Father's law and in submitting to the penalty thereof was not for himself, but for him that will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. And now was my heart full of joy, mine eyes full of tears, and mine affections running over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. This was a revelation of Christ to your soul indeed. But tell me particularly what effect this had upon your spirit. It made me see that all the world, notwithstanding all the righteousness thereof, is in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, though he be just, can justly justify the coming sinner. It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former life, and confounded me with the sense of mine own ignorance. And for there never came thought into my heart before now that showed me so the beauty of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life, and long to do something for the honour and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yea, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I then saw in my dream that hopeful looked back and saw ignorance, whom they had left behind, coming after. Look, said he to Christian, how far yonder youngster loitereth behind. I see him, he careth not for our company. but I trow it would not have hurt him had he kept pace with us hitherto. That's true, but I warrant you he thinketh otherwise. That I think he doth. But, however, let us tarry for him. So they did. Then Christian said to him, Come away, man. Why do you stay so behind? I take my pleasure in walking alone, even more a great deal than in company, unless I like it the better. Then said Christian to Hopeful, but softly, Did I not tell you? He cared not for our company. But, however, said he, Come up, and let us talk away the time in this solitary place. Then directing his speech to Ignorance, he said, Come, how do you? How stands it between God and your soul now? I hope well, for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk. What good motions? Pray tell us. Why, I think of God and heaven. So do the devils and damned souls. But I think of them and desire them. So do many that are never like to come there. The soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing. But I think of them and leave all for them. That I doubt, for leaving of all is a hard matter, yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. But why, or by what, art thou persuaded that thou hast left all for God in heaven? My heart tells me so. The wise man says, He that trusts his own heart is a fool. This is spoken of an evil heart, but mine is a good one. But how dost thou prove that? It comforts me in hopes of heaven. That may be through its deceitfulness, for a man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing for which he yet has no ground to hope. But my heart and life agree together, and therefore my hope is well grounded. Who told thee that thy heart and life agree together? My heart tells me so. Ask my fellow if I be a thief. Thy heart tells thee so, except the word of God beareth witness in this matter. Other testimony is of no value. But is it not a good heart that has good thoughts? And is not that a good life that is according to God's commandments? Yes, that is a good heart that hath good thoughts. And that is a good life that is according to God's commandments. But it is one thing indeed to have these, and another thing only to think so. Pray, what counts you good thoughts and a life according to God's commandments? There are good thoughts of divers kinds, some respecting ourselves, some God, some Christ, and some other things. What be good thoughts respecting ourselves? Such as agree with the word of God. When do our thoughts of ourselves agree with the word of God? When we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the word passes. To explain myself. The word of God saith of persons in a natural condition, There is none righteous. There is none that doth good. It saith also that every imagination of the heart of a man is only evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think thus of ourselves, having sense thereof, then are our thoughts good ones, because according to the word of God. I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. Therefore, thou never hast one good thought concerning myself in thy life. But let me go on. As the word passeth a judgment upon our heart, so it passeth a judgment upon our ways. And when our thoughts of our hearts and ways agree with the judgment which the word giveth of both, then are both good, because agreeing thereto. Make out your meaning. Why, the word of God saith that man's ways are crooked ways, not good, but perverse. It saith they are naturally out of the good way, that they have not known it. Now when a man thus thinketh of his ways, I say, when he doth sensibly and with heart humiliation thus think, then he hath good thoughts of his own ways, because his thoughts now agree with the judgment of the word of God. What are good thoughts concerning God? Even as I have said concerning ourselves, when our thoughts of God do agree with what the word saith of him, and that is, when we think of his being and attributes as the word hath taught, of which I cannot now discourse at large. But to speak of him with reference to us, then we have right thoughts of God. When we think that he knows us better than we know ourselves and can see sin in us, when and where we can see none in ourselves, when we think he knows our inmost thoughts and that our heart, with all its depths, is always open unto his eyes, also when we think that all our righteousness stinks in his nostrils, and that therefore he cannot abide to see us stand before him in any confidence, even of all our best performances. Do you think that I am such a fool as to think God can see no further than I, or that I would come to God in the best of my performances? Why? How dost thou think in this matter? Why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification. How? Think thou must believe in Christ, when thou seest not thy need of him? Thou neither seest thy original nor actual infirmities, but hast such an opinion of thyself, and of what thou dost, as plainly renders thee to be one that did never see a necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify thee before God. How then dost thou say, I believe in Christ? I believe well enough for all that. How dost thou believe? I believe that Christ died for sinners, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Or thus, Christ makes my duties that are religious acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits, and so shall I be justified. Let me give an answer to this confession of thy faith. Firstly, thou believest with a fantastical faith, for this faith is nowhere described in the word. Secondly, thou believest with a false faith, because it taketh justification from the personal righteousness of Christ, and applies it to thine own. Thirdly, this faith maketh not Christ a justifier of thy person, but of thy actions, and of thy person for thy actions' sake, which is false. Fourthly, therefore this faith is deceitful, even such as will leave thee under wrath in the day of God Almighty. For true justifying faith puts the soul, as sensible of its lost condition by the law, upon flying for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, which righteousness of his is not an act of grace by which he maketh, for justification, thy obedience accepted with God, but his personal obedience to the law, in doing and suffering for us what that requireth at our hands. This righteousness, I say, true faith accepteth, under the skirt of which the soul being shrouded, and by it presented as spotless before God, it is accepted and acquit from condemnation. What? Would you have us trust to what Christ in his own person has done without us? This conceit would loosen the reins of our lusts and tolerate us to live as we list. For what matter how we live, if we may be justified by Christ's personal righteousness from all, when we believe it? Ignorance is thy name, and as thy name is, so art thou. Even this thy answer demonstrateth what I say. Ignorant thou art of what justifying righteousness is, and ignorant how to secure thy soul through the faith of him from the heavy wrath of God. Yea, thou also art ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in this righteousness of Christ, which is to bow and win over the heart to God in Christ, to love his name, his word, ways, and people, and not as thou ignorantly imaginest. Ask him, if ever he had Christ revealed to him from heaven. What? You are a man for revelations. I believe that what both you and all the rest of you say about the matter is but the fruit of distracted brains. Why, man? Christ is so hid in God from the natural apprehensions of all flesh that he cannot by any man be savingly known unless God the Father reveals him to them. That is your faith, but not mine. Yet mine, I doubt not, is as good as yours, though I have not in my head so many whimsies as you. Give me leave to put in a word. You ought not so slightly to speak of this matter. For this I will boldly affirm, even as my good companion hath done, that no man can know Jesus Christ, but by the revelation of the Father, yea, and faith too, by which the soul layeth hold upon Christ, if it be right, must be wrought by the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, the working of which faith I perceive, poor ignorance, thou art ignorant of. Be awakened then, see thine own wretchedness, and fly to the Lord Jesus, and by his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, for he himself is God, thou shalt be delivered from condemnation. You go so fast, I cannot keep pace with you. Do you go on before? I must stay a while behind. Then they said, well, ignorance, wilt thou yet foolish be, to slight good counsel 10 times given thee? And if thou yet refuse it, thou shalt know, ere long, the evil of thy doing so. Remember, man, in time, stoop, do not fear, good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if thou yet shalt slight it, that would be the loser. Ignorance, I'll warrant thee. It is here in this next portion of Pilgrim's Progress that Hopeful begins to explain more of his own conversion experience to Christian, and he is prompted to do so by the question put to him by his fellow pilgrim. In doing so, there is this reminder of a common but serious mistake that often occurs, which tends to force conversions. This mistake is the fault of resting on self, not Christ. Like many people, Hopeful, before he was truly converted, prayed and prayed, but with no avail. Rather, he must needs have Christ revealed to his own soul. As the man goes on with his testimony, he recounts this blessed occasion to Christian. It was when Hopeful was at his lowest, and with only thoughts of damnation to keep him company, that this is when he, by faith, saw Jesus Christ and heard the words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John Bunyan goes on in this way with his story, and so for a time we read the going back and forth in conversation between the pair. This passage in Pilgrim's Progress has all the appearance of catechism questions and answers. For this reason, it is most profitable to us and shows the biblical knowledge and love for the gospel that Bunyan had at the time. Once again, both Christian and Hopeful come across this man, Ignorance. He was behind them, and when spying him, they saw him loitering. While Hopeful holds out more hope for him, yet Christian believes he cares not for their company. However, they wait for him, and so a fuller conversation ensues, one which reveals the true ignorance of this man, despite all his religious ambitions. It is fascinating to compare the words and so-called testimony of this man, Ignorance, with what we have just witnessed in Hopeful. In the first, that is, Ignorance, we see the characteristics of an ignorant soul, and in the latter, that is, in Hopeful, what the justified sinner is and how a soul is saved by grace alone. In summary, ignorance of the truth was exposed by him thinking that God justifies a person on account of one's own action in addition to their faith of Christ. When Christian explains that this is most wrong and unscriptural, Ignorance is offended. He accuses the pilgrims of peddling a faith that allows people to license in sin. To this, Christian reminds him and us all that the grace which saves the soul changes the life.